Well, if you're happy and you know it, say amen.
Amen.
All right, then. That's pretty good, Paris. That's pretty good. It has been said that all good things must come to an end. And the people that say that haven't read their Bibles. Because all good things won't come to an end. Especially if you plan on going to heaven. And that's what it's all about. And we just want to say yet once more and again to you, Paris, that we have had an incredible experience in your presence. We're so grateful that we have seen Jesus here. And I'm just telling you right now that I'm going to wrestle the Rogers and take them back with us. So I'm just telling y'all all just right now. So don't be surprised if y'all look up one Sunday and they're gone. And they'll be in Florida for about 5 minutes and then they'll come back. But that's okay. We have seen Jesus in so many of you. And we appreciate your prayers. We appreciate your support. And to your outstanding preacher here, Mr. Clay Leonard, I just thank God for him. Because he is sure enough serious about God. And that's what we need in the Lord's church today. Men who are going to not only stand on the word, but preach the word. I told you, I've already been out on your website and I've listened intently to Clay. And the reason why I text him is because when we get on the phone, then my wife comes in and says, get off the phone. Get off the phone. I said, okay, you know, just talking to Clay. We're just hanging out. We're just trying to connect, you know. But it's been a wonderful, wonderful experience, Clay. And I just want to tell you publicly how much I love and appreciate you. And I hope that you will continue to listen to your better half, Jessica. And you do that, you'll be okay. And you don't know how serious I am about that. It's not behind every good man. It's beside every good man. There must stand a godly woman. We cannot make it by ourselves. My wife is like the gold American Express card. I never leave home without her. And I remember, I'll just tell you this story and then I'll get into what I want to share, because I'm not going to keep you long tonight. I'm going to treat you just like Elizabeth Taylor did her sixth husband. I won't keep you long. So, well, I don't know if I should tell y'all what I was about to tell you or not. Let me just set that aside and just say, last evening when we were sharing with you from our heart, I made a statement with regard to Absalom that his mother was Bathsheba. And one of your elders, we had a conversation right there, and he said, I know you really didn't mean to say that. You know, maybe something just slipped, but that's incorrect. Y'all do know who Absalom's mother was, right? It's Maacah. And see, that's what we need in the body of Christ. People have to have their Bibles open, and we must be paying attention. See, I got all hyper and excited, and, you know, let that stuff slip out there, and somebody had to catch me. So I thank God that you have elders who are not only watching your soul, but they're watching that Bible. See, it doesn't matter who's preaching. We better be in this book. We better be saying whatever God wants said to His glory and to His honor. Now, I take God and His Word very, very seriously. And it's not a practice of mine to make a mistake. But when I do, I own up to it. That's why I told those brothers and sisters that were here last evening, I tried to apologize to you for that mistake that I made. And I'm apologizing to you now. Because these tapes may go out to who knows where. So if someone doesn't get the follow-on, then they will not know that I made an error. And that doesn't reflect well on Jesus nor His church. So that means that I've got to continue to sharpen my sword. I don't care how hyper and excited I get. It's got to be right. All of it has to be right. So I've already asked God to forgive me. I ask you to forgive me. That when we use God's Word, we use it correctly. To His glory and to His honor. So, tonight, we're going to put the red ribbon on all of the things that we have been tasked to share with you. And while the message last evening was very, very difficult for me to share with you, tonight, it's even more intense. And it's more intense because I'm speaking to elders, I'm speaking to shepherds tonight, I'm speaking to deacons, I'm speaking to faithful members of the Lord's church. What I'm going to say to you is applicable to each and every one of us. After I had served as five years as an elder, I started asking myself, so Bill, are you really serving God's people to the very best of your ability? Or have you become a liability? You see, because the church will never rise above its leadership. Y'all do know that. So when people serve as elders and serve as deacons, we have got to be on point. We have got to make absolutely certain that everything that we do brings glory and honor to God, and all of God's sheep move together. See, in the church, it's not like herding cats. We're not cats. And we're not beautiful horses like y'all have here on the hillside. But we are described as sheep. They're not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I mean, you should know that. That's why they need shepherds. That's why we just need to love each other, and we all need to move in the same direction. And so for several months, I wrestled and struggled with many questions about my stewardship and how effective I was being. And one of the questions that I ask myself every year is, Bill, are you going to be the death of Arlington? And I had 10 matrices that I used, and I'm only going to give you 5 of them this evening. I think that they will be 5 that will kind of hold you, and you can kind of look at these things, each one of them, and you ask yourself, if based on your stewardship before God and the way you serve God, is this church going to grow or is this church going to die? Now, see, people don't like to ask that question because it's thinking the unthinkable. Oh, that'll never happen, Brother Davis. This church will always be here. Really? I know of several congregations that have been shuttered. And God's word is no longer preached there. So if we don't ask the tough questions, the evil one will most certainly be able to take advantage of us and stop us from being as sharp as possible. And I'm not interested in the devil winning anything. Y'all hear me? So with that said, I want you to listen to these words that were crafted by someone that I found a couple of years ago. They wrote this, and I thought, you know, that is really, really good. And it's going to serve as an entree to our reading in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. So if you'll turn over to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, I want to preface our study by reading something into your hearing. When Jesus came to Golgotha, they hanged him on a tree. They drove great nails through hands and feet and made a Calvary. They crowned him with a crown of thorns. Red were his wounds and deep, for those were crude and cruel days, and human flesh was cheap. When Jesus came to Paris, your city, they simply passed him by. They never heard a hair of him. They only let him die. For men had grown more tender, and they would not give him pain. They only passed on down the street and left him in the rain. Still Jesus cried, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And still it rained the winter rain that drenched him through and through. The crowds went home and left the street without a soul to see. And Jesus crouched against the wall and cried for Calvary. There's nothing worse than indifference. Do you hear me? There's nothing worse than apathy. There's nothing worse than a person who says, "I don't mind and you don't matter. I don't care about Jesus. I don't care about the church. No longer interested." That's a dangerous person. And that's a dangerous position to be in. And when I read that prose for the first time, it cut me so deep because I know people like that. They don't care about Jesus. They don't care about the church. They only care about themselves. And so tonight, as we listen in to Paul's conversation to the elders from Ephesus that came to Miletus, I just want to use that as a backdrop and then introduce these five areas of concern where we can evaluate how serious we are about Jesus and how serious we are about being invaluable members of the kingdom. And I'll have more to say about that when I get to that juncture. I'm in Acts chapter 20. I would like to start reading there at verse number 17, where the record says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embrace Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. May God always bless the reading of His holy and divine word. Every time I read this, it sticks right in my throat. I just can't imagine being in the presence of the Apostle Paul and hearing him say these words as he spoke to these elders. And right down to the end of the discourse, those men especially grieved over the fact that he said, "You won't see my face again." Now, this is what troubles me. You see, what would have troubled me was what was mentioned at verse 29. "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." I've often wondered why they weren't grieved over that. And then the next phrase that says, "And from among your own selves men will arise." He looked them right in the face and said, "Some of you are going to end up preaching false doctrine. Some of you are going to be so concerned and so narcissistic and self-centered that you're going to tear up the church because you want somebody to follow you." And he told them to their face, not behind their back. And they repeatedly kissed him. I mean, the Greek is so strong there that they repeatedly kissed him, and they're weeping aloud, and in their heart of hearts, one of them or some of them were already conjuring up about who was going to be next. You know what we have going on in our brotherhood? We have people who are more interested in being the prince of preachers than people preaching the Prince of Peace. We have people beating their little bird chest about, "Well, this is my preacher, and I love my preacher, and my preacher can do this, and my preacher can do that." Has your preacher introduced you to Jesus? That's the question. Why do we get so hung up on who's doing the preaching? What about what's being preached? See, there is a difference. And Paul looked every one of them square in their eyes and said, "You know what? There's a flaw here. I don't know which one of you it is, but I'm telling you to your face that the challenge is not external. The challenge is internal." Those words must have cut very, very deep. And he got down on his knees and he prayed with all of them, and then they escorted him to the ship. I've often wondered how every one of those elders slept that night. And I've often wondered if Paul knew what was going to happen to the church at Ephesus, because y'all know what happened to the church at Ephesus. Their candlestick was taken away. And somebody says, "Well, how dare you ask, you know, will I be the death of my congregation? Our congregation will always be here." Well, does that mean everybody's going to be like you? How committed are we, brothers and sisters, to Jesus? Well, let's hang our egos at the door and let's check some biblical matrices from the Scripture. See, I believe that the death of the parish church of Christ will either be accelerated or extinguished by these five areas. And again, I've got 10 of them, but I'm going to have mercy on you tonight because I'm in a good mood. I'm just going to give you 5 of them. Not going to give you all of them. Not going to give you all 10. I do want to give you these 5. We're going to talk about our life, our learning, our labor, our liberality, and our love. Now, when Clay chooses to preach this in a couple of years, he'll probably have 15 or 20 items for y'all to consider. Because this is really only the beginning. And when you go in your prayer closet and you look into the mirror of God's Word, and you ask yourself candidly, "Am I doing everything to move this church forward?" Your conscience will let you know. And see, I didn't even say anything about attendance. You know why? Because that's so far down the totem pole. That's for babies in Christ. We should be way beyond that, shouldn't we? We should be way beyond that, shouldn't we? Amen, lights and walls. We really should. But on Sunday night, we got a problem, brothers and sisters. Somehow or another, our love for Jesus wanes between 12 p.m. and whatever time we convene. I'm not talking about y'all in Kentucky. I'm talking about people in Florida. On Sunday morning, we have people everywhere. You come to Arlington on Sunday night, you can shoot a cannon through there and almost not hit anybody. It's still the Lord's day, isn't it? Wonder where everybody goes. What could be so... that's not even my message, so let me get off that. I'm preaching to the choir. Y'all don't know anything about that here in Kentucky, but just pray for us in Florida. Let me talk a little bit about our life. And I'm talking about our character, brothers and sisters. You see, character is what we are in the dark, when no one sees what you do, when no one knows what you're thinking. That's the real you and the real me that I'm talking about. That particular character. I want to remind you of something that was said about Jesus in John chapter 2, if you'll join me there. John chapter 2. I'd like to start reading there at verse 12, where the record says, John chapter 2, verse 12, after this he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there a few days. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business or a place of merchandise." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." We could talk about that text for the next 2 hours. You see, when I talk to people in the denominational world, they want to talk about the sweet baby Jesus. They want to talk about the Lord who loves everyone and who's going to let everybody go to heaven, irrespective of how you live and how you comport and how you behave. And there is just no way that people are going to go to hell because Jesus is love, Dr. Davis. You've got it wrong. They haven't read this text. They haven't read this text. Do you hear me? I don't think you and I understand the seriousness of what this text says. Jesus did not go into the temple with an army. He went in by himself. And when he saw what was going on, he picked up those scourge of cords that people were probably using to tie down the cages for the doves and all the other animals, and he made him a scourge of cords. And when he came through that temple, he cleansed it by himself. Sometimes I wonder what Jesus would do if he were to walk through some of our congregations. Would he take his scourge of cords and beat us out of the football games and beat us out of watching so much television and spending so much money on junk that we don't need? And would he say, "Brother Davis, let me see your checkbook because I really want to see what your financial priorities are. Do you really love me, Bill? I don't see anything in your checkbook that would reflect you do." See, I read these things in the scripture and they trouble my spirit. And not one person, according to this text, raised their hands in protest and said, "You can't do this. You can't run us out of the temple because we want to sell our fish cakes and we want to sell our pies and we want to sell our cakes." And nobody said that. And I'm sure when Jesus went through, he wasn't asking them to leave. I think they got the message. And so when I talk to my denominational friends in Jacksonville and they come to our assembly and they say, "Well, your church is just so boring." I said, "Well, I guess you won't like heaven." "What? You heard what I said. I guess you're not going to like heaven." Because that's all we're going to do is praise God throughout ceaseless ages. That's what we're going to do. "Yeah, but where's the music?" I said, "Right here. There's the music right there." "Yeah, but where's y'all don't have enough money for a piano?" I said, "We got all kinds of money. You can show me in the scripture where we can roll one up in here. I'll be more than happy to bring two or three." But it's not there. See, if you want entertainment, go to the circus. If you want to praise God, go to the New Testament church. There is only one spectator watching our assembly, and that's God Almighty. And when people walk away saying things like, "Well, you know, I really didn't get anything out of this because I wasn't fed." That's not the purpose for the assembly. It's for you to be fed. It's for you to come and praise God with all that you have. And sometimes we sing these songs like we're calves dying in a hailstorm. You ask our young people to sing what's on the radio, and they can sing every song. Ask them to sing the songs of Zion without using their songbook, and they'll look at you like you're speaking Chinese. Why can't we do it? Why don't we know these songs? Why aren't they in our hearts? They should be. They're in the hearts of our senior saints who really came through the struggles in the 40s and 50s, aren't they? Why aren't they in ours? I'm telling you, zeal. When those disciples saw what Jesus did, something clicked in their head and said, "Man, this scripture is being fulfilled, man. Here it is, right in front of us." When is that scripture going to be fulfilled in us spiritually? When we can look at one another and say, "You know what? There's a Christian who sold out for Jesus. They'll do anything for the glory of God and the kingdom of God." You can count on that sister. You can count on that brother. When are things going to be said about us like that? It's the life that matters, brothers and sisters. It's not just giving God a couple of hours on Sunday and then kicking him to the curb the rest of the week. You know, almost 90% of our children that leave home, and I don't care what institution they go to, I don't care if it's secular or Christian, almost 90% of them, when they leave us at the age of 18, they're going to leave the Lord. Better make sure your children are grounded. Better call them on the phone. We need to pray for them. We need to challenge them to grow their own faith. Because I'm here to tell you, the storms are out there. Y'all hear me? They're out there. And the evil one is looking, always looking for an opportunity. So I ask you tonight, with a heart of love and sincerity, in your own life, if the vitality of this church, if the respiration of this church depended on your life in God, which would the church live or die? You answer for you. I've already answered for me. In Philippians chapter 2, at verse 20, you get to fill in the blank. Philippians chapter 2, at verse 20. Paul is making this great compliment about one of the brothers, and he says, "For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus." No one else like him. He's genuinely concerned for the health and the welfare and the vitality of the body of Christ. What a wonderful compliment that is. Can that be said about you? Can that be said about me? One other verse and I'll hurry on to my next point. I'm in Colossians chapter 3. Those of you who have studied the book of Colossians know that there was a heresy going around called Gnosticism. See, the Gnostics were the people who thought that they were in the know. They knew the hidden things that nobody else could understand, you know. I did a series on secret organizations a couple of years ago. We lost some of our members when I did that series. Masons and all the rest of them. And people would meet me at the back door and make all kinds of weird signs and tell me, "You need to stop talking about this." I said, "Why?" "Man, I preach the whole counsel of God. If you belong to Jesus, everything that you do should come to the light." And some of them looked at me just like some of y'all are looking at me tonight. We went there. Because some of our young people went off to college, my son included, were being hit up by some of these secret organizations. And, "Oh, Dr. Davis, we're not doing anything wrong. Now, we can't tell you everything that we're not." I said, "Why not? Man, I'm a Christian. I belong to Jesus. Everything that I do comes under the light. Don't be telling me about what y'all doing behind closed doors." And at the end of that series, several people gave me their whatever cards that these people give you whenever you join these organizations and, you know, under the threat of death and pulling your tongue out and all this other foolishness. I said, "You know what? You need Jesus in your life. If you're going to be a Christian, everything that you do comes under the light." The Gnostics in the first century said, "We have hidden knowledge. We have hidden understanding. And because we're Gnostics, we know all of these things." Well, I want to mark a verse for you, and I want you to read this. I should charge you extra for this, Clay. This is a great verse. In Colossians chapter 3, at verse 3, the record says, "For you have died, and your life is" what? "Your life is hidden with Christ in God." God is everywhere. He knows what's going on. And when my life is hidden in Christ, I'm covered from head to toe. Man, I don't have to do anything in secret. I don't have to do anything behind a closed door. You want to know what's going on in my life, I'll be more than happy to tell you. And you can check my shopping basket at Publix anytime I'm there. See, I've bumped into some Christians pushing their shopping baskets through, and they won't even let me look in their basket. Well, I see what's in the basket. I see Heineken and all this other foolishness that's in the basket. It's not what I see. It's what the Lord sees. And people tell me, "Well, you can't tell me what to do." I said, "I know I can't tell you what to do, but I really thought that you were an ambassador for Christ." We have young people making value judgments about drinking, about premarital sex. They're making all kinds of value judgments, and we're sending the wrong message. "Well, I'll do what I want to do, and I'll drink what I want to drink, and I'll go where I want to go." And I said, "Well, you must not be a member of the body of Christ. Man, I'm in your life and you're in mine. That's why we need each other." Well, that didn't go over too well. But I share this passage of Scripture with you because a Christian's life is hidden with Christ in God. It's not hidden in some egghead who thinks that they know everything. Y'all ever met those people out there? They're out there. I mean, they're so snuffy and stuck up that their nose is so far up in the air that if it rains, they're going to drown. I mean, it's a horrible situation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, you and I should be the aroma of Christ. So ask yourself, how do you smell on your block? Do you smell like Jesus? Are people drawn to that aroma that you emit because of your relationship to the Christ? Let me hurry on to my second point. The second matrix that I would ask you to consider tonight is it deals with learning. You already know what 2 Timothy 2:15 says. We can quote it. But are we living it, brothers and sisters? Are we students of the Scripture? You know, one of these days, we're going to stop calling preachers and asking them, where does it say in the Bible? And we're going to get in there and find it ourselves. Aren't we? One of these days, we're going to start studying ourselves, aren't we? Yeah. Now, after you've done the research and pulled out half your hair and you can't find it, then we should ask. But don't run to them first. Try to find it yourself. Man, once you find it, you'll own it. When I was stationed in Carmel, Turkey, I lived with a Christian family. They pulled me out of the dorm. They did not want me living in the dorm because they knew of the ungodly elements in the dorm. So they moved me into their home. They took their youngest son and made him sleep on a cot on the floor so I could have a bed. And every night I came home from work, he was propped up on the couch and he was reading his Bible like the newspaper, like this. And he'd say, ooh, oh my God. I said, what's wrong with you? He said, oh, Bill, this is just so good. But, you know, don't let me interrupt what you're doing because I'm just enjoying reading this. I said, well, what are you reading? You just reel me right in. You know? Let me tell you, man, when you start reading the Scripture for yourself, you go back to the Gospels and you start working your way through the Gospels and Jesus comes alive in the text. Oh my goodness! It'll just do something to you. I mean, I look at all these people who watch these soap operas and look at all these goofy movies and these shows that are not really funny at all. I mean, they get all caught up in that. And every Thursday night, every Friday, oh, I got to watch this and I got to watch that. And I'm saying, I got to watch this. I got to watch it, man. I got to see it. I want to see it for myself. Well, that's all a part of learning. So when our children don't see us reading our Bibles, when our children see us climbing into our vehicles and coming to the assembly without our Bibles, they're not going to bring theirs either. And then we wonder why it is they don't seem to have an appetite for the Word of God. Did you see that thing just go down when I hit on the... Did you see that? It was almost a disappearing act, man. That was incredible. That was kind of scary. So I'm just saying that you and I should be learners. Let me give you one other passage before I hurry on to my next point. I'm turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Ooh, I like this one. This is wonderful. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, at verse 24, the Bible says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body. I used to think that said buffet, but that says buffet my body. And make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. The most prolific writer of the New Testament narratives was the Apostle Paul. What an incredible instrument for God he was in penning the books that he penned in and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And even in this text, he says, look, man, to keep my own self together, rather than I stand up and espouse all of these things and then be disqualified by the very word that I preached. You know, one of my major failings is to truly understand the empathic nature of Jesus in reaching out to a person who's hurting. When a person is hurting, is not the time to take the Word of God and shove it down their throat sideways with an extra dose of castor oil. It's not. If they're already down and they know they're down, we need to help them up. And I'm not saying condone their sin. We need to help them up. Y'all already know what a cast sheep is, so I'm not going to take the time to talk to you about the physiological danger that a cast sheep is in. But when a person is in that condition, they need the arms of Jesus to help right them and to love them and then to move them toward the Christ so that they can repent and move forward. But that doesn't happen, brothers and sisters, if we're not studying the Master. See, we end up being like the scribes and Pharisees. Well, I want to know what the sorry rascal did. And then once I find out what the sorry rascal did, I really don't know if I want him in this church or not. Well, is this your church? Well, it is, because my money, I put the most money in the collection plate. Well, so? See, these are things that happen in Florida. I know y'all don't believe this, but there are people in the church who actually think that because they put a lot of money in the collection plate that they run stuff. We had to send a couple of those people packing a couple of years ago. And the Lord's church, to their utter dismay, is still there. You and I need to turn up the heat on becoming learners, brothers and sisters. And not just a learner, a lifelong learner. You know what I like about doctors? They can't help but be a lifelong learner. There is never a day when they're not reading, when they're not researching, when they're not talking to a colleague who is making a groundbreaking study. It continues to go. We should be the same way. But one of the things we've got to do, brothers and sisters, is go back to our senior members and mine their experiences with Christ. I think that's where we're making a huge mistake. We have brothers and sisters who have been in the wilderness. They've been through tough situations. And they sit on our pews and we don't even avail ourselves to all of that experience. It's amazing to me why we don't do that. The story is told of a young guy who was invited to preach. An older guy like me was also invited, and they were both requested to speak on the 23rd Psalm. I know some of you have heard this story, and that's too bad, because I'm going to tell you again. And the young guy got up, and he expostulated, and I mean, he told everybody about the Hebrew and the idioms and the background and the anthropology, and boy, he just blew people completely away with his knowledge of the 23rd Psalm. And then the older man took the podium. And when he finished, there wasn't a dry eye in the place. A little girl sitting on the seat next to her mom said, "Mom, I don't get it. They both spoke on the 23rd Psalm. The young guy got one response and the older man got a completely different response. I don't understand that." You know what her mom said? The young man knew the psalm. And the old man knew who? He knew the shepherd. See, that's the difference. When you have these brothers who have been over the road, and they've got the scars to prove it, why wouldn't we go to them and say, "Brother, would you please pray for me and my family?" Why wouldn't we do that? No, see, because we're just so educated. See, we're gonna find all this stuff out by ourselves. They're sitting right there. They can help us. They're the treasure in the church. And as I said on Sunday, I thank God for you. We're not ashamed to let us see your gray hair. I think it's beautiful. Where's that sister that wears those real pretty hats? Where's she? There she is right there. I'm telling you, when I saw her on Sunday, and she had that hat thing going, and it was just, that's what a grand Christian, a mature Christian woman looks like. I thought, man, that's, maybe we ought to kidnap her and take her back too. But then I thought, nah, I couldn't get out of Kentucky. See, y'all would put me in jail. We've got to start tapping into our senior saints, man. They know too much. We haven't even asked them, "Brother, tell us your story." Because I know you have one. And when I listen to the story about this great couple here, it's been married almost 60 years, and they told me about the history of this building, and that's wonderful. People need to know that kind of stuff. You can't just walk into a building like this and think the lights are on just because you walked in. Man, there's blood, sweat, and tears behind all of this. Tears of sorrow, tears of joy, and prayers that went up to God. All of that's powerful. We need to be tapping into that to keep our congregations solidified. It's all a part of the learning process. Are you a lifelong learner of God's Word tonight? I asked our congregation a couple of years ago if we woke up and found out that the Bible no longer existed, how much of the Scripture would we be able to recreate from our memory? We'd be in trouble with the Old Testament, wouldn't we? Clay, I'd have to call you about those minor prophets, man. That'd be tough. So I just ask you tonight, brothers and sisters, what about your learning? In the third place, let me just hit quickly on labor. Now, when I say labor, I'm talking about work produced at the cost of pain. Some of us, you know, under 40, we really don't even understand that notion of real labor. Those who have been over the road know what real labor is. Join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll just give you one passage along these lines. There are several others, and I'm sure that you will find them as you go back and do your own study. But I really do like this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 10, where Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." When you think about the monumental effort that brother put forward after he became a Christian, it's just mind-boggling to me. And so I need to ask myself, am I just kind of content to sit on the sideline? Am I accustomed to the 15-minute sermon and then let's all go home? That's another thing I wanted to commend your congregation on, is the fellowship that you do after the final amen. See, that really says a lot about your character. My wife and I have been some places after the final amen, we have been knocked down, people making it to the parking lot. And I'm a pretty big guy. And some of them didn't even say, excuse me, on their way to the parking lot. And then they wondered why their church wasn't growing. It was so wonderful just to sit back and look at y'all. I do that a lot. Somebody says, yeah, you talk too much. Well, that could very well be. But I do observe. And it was just so fascinating just to watch how you interact and the smiles. And so many who came up to my wife and said, honey, I'm a hugger. Don't shake my hand. Give me a hug. And then the little ladies last evening that said, Brother Davis, I'm a hugger. I said, okay. I'm down here trying to hug. I mean, that's just, you can't buy that, man. It's either real or it's not. And I'm telling you, y'all have it. You have it. Oh, that's good. Okay. So, those are the things I want to say about labor. Let me move on to liberality. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. See, all of these verses that I'm reading, you know all of these verses. You can quote all of these verses, but I just want to read this one passage, and then I'll hurry on to that last notion regarding love. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. At verse 1, now brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Here's a newsflash. If you're stingy, don't make plans to go to heaven. Stingy people will not be in heaven, y'all. And somebody says, well, what do you mean, stingy people? You know exactly what I mean. And it's not always about money. We can be stingy with time that belongs to our spouse. We can be stingy with time that should be given to our children. And we're all focused in on ourselves. Your liberality says more about you than you can ever imagine. It's not what we put in the collection plate that interests my Heavenly Father. It's what you keep in yours. Yeah, I didn't get an amen on that one. But I think you need to ask yourself, when was the last time you got in your prayer closet and you talked to God about your sacrificial giving? Do we really give until it hurts? Do we really give so that when we give our collection to our Heavenly Father that we have to look to Him so that we can make it to the next week? Or do we, well, I got to pay my bills and I got to make sure I got this and then I got that and Lord, I got $1.50 left and that's yours. Is that how it goes? I keep telling you about the check register because that's very, very telling. I found that out several years ago. You know, I'm shooting off my mouth about liberality and blah, 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 blah. And I thought, you know, let me just look through the checkbook to make sure that I'm practicing what I preach. Very convicting, isn't it? Who gets the biggest checks that we write? I love to read about the widow's mite. Don't you? I don't read it often. I mean, I try to read it and then close the Bible because it's very, very convicting. A widow in the first century, we have no concept as to what that woman was going through. No advocacy whatsoever. She wasn't even treated like a human being. And yet she gave all that she had to the glory and the honor of God. And sometimes when I put in my whatever I put in, I still have to leave enough for my vacation because this is money for my vacation. Really? If the church were to model sacrificial giving on the way you give, would the church live or die? See, that's how serious this is. See, everybody looks around. Well, you know, somebody will put something in the collection plate. Well, I've never met somebody or anybody. Have you? They're not here. Luke chapter 12 at verse 15 teaches me that I should be rich toward God. Rich toward Him. My final point is love. And we've talked a lot about love this week. And I want to put one other passage in front of you and then extend heaven's invitation. The passage comes from Luke chapter 7. And many of you are familiar with this story that starts there at verse 36. And at verse 37, we find out that this woman was from the city. She was a sinner. She came in weeping, fell to the floor, was wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. I mean, she was so overcome to be in the presence of Jesus. And the Pharisee, in his sanctimonious posture, thought to himself, well, you know, if you really knew what was going on up in here, Jesus, you wouldn't be putting up with this. And then Jesus told that story, told that parable of the two debtors. But I want you to look at verse 47. You already know this story. That's why I'm not going to belabor it, and I appreciate your kind attention tonight. Verse 47 says, "For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little." See, when you know the truth about yourself, when you know what God has saved you from, we'll share our faith. But there are some people who they've just forgotten. I don't know what it is. Sitting on these pews year in and year out, not talking about the Lord, not being grateful for what God has done. But when you really, really know how you used to be, and how close you came to the flames of hell yourself, somebody loved you enough to say, "Excuse me, can we have a Bible study?" Because when that question was posed to me in Turkey, I cursed the guy out with a Bible under my arm. See? This is nothing more than an artifact if we don't know the facts that's raised in this book. That guy didn't even bat an eye. He said, "Well, obviously I've caught you at a bad time, but I will be back." And he came back the next day. Now, as I was saying yesterday, can we have a Bible study? Can we have a Bible study? That was the family I ended up staying with. See, that's what happens when someone loves you because they're not turned off by your ungodly behavior. They're more interested in your soul than your actions. In closing, as you look at all five of these indices that I've given you, you're going to find that you will fit into one of three categories. And when you do your own study, you'll probably send me a text and say, well, you know, Bill, that was okay, but I got more than three categories. Okay, then good. Do your own study. But I'm talking right now, so I only have three categories. The first category is, you are an invaluable asset to the kingdom of God. I didn't say indispensable. I know too many of those who have never sinned and there's a halo over their head. I'm not talking about those people. I'm talking about the invaluable ones who love Jesus so much that they'll give everything for Him and nobody would ever know other than the Lord. That's the kind of person I'm talking about. So, tonight we are either invaluable or invisible. It's amazing how we can sit on these seats and still not be seen, isn't it? When it's time to go to work, when these elders need help, where is everybody? I mean, they turn around and people say, yeah, we got your back, brother, and they turn around and there's nobody behind them. We've become invisible. Or they call on the phone and say, look, man, we've got a project this coming Saturday. We need all hands on deck. Can we depend on you? Well, you know, I got a full platter, and I really wish that I could help you. I'll pray for you. We're invisible. And then finally, the people in the Amen corner are indifferent. They don't care. You guys have been praying for this gospel meeting for months. I saw it in both of your city newspapers. I didn't know I looked that good. But y'all put me in there. And it was so easy to talk to people. Hey, haven't you read the paper? See what these people put in the paper? And God forbid if there was anybody at the parish church that said, I don't care. I don't care if the guy comes or not. Because I won't be there. See, that's a dangerous state to be in. That person needs to be shaken from their lethargy and they need to be reminded about the blood that Jesus shed on the center cross. But see, I'm not talking about those people and I'm not even talking about the invisible people and I'm not even talking about the invaluable people. You have to answer the question for yourself. That's why I ask you tonight, will you, Y-O-U, be the death of the Paris Church of Christ? And if these elders were to knock on every door in the next 2 or 3 weeks and just say, we won't be long, we won't be more than 5 minutes, how did you answer that question on Wednesday night? And the look that you'll have on your face will give them the answer. That's what we've got to get to, brothers and sisters. We are in a life and death struggle for our souls. And the devil is playing for keeps. I keep telling you that. He's playing for keeps. We have too many of our brothers and sisters in Jacksonville, Florida, who have their head in the sand. And they think that the devil knows how to play fair. And just because we have a target on our chest that he won't stab us in our back. He will stab you in your back. He'll stab you anywhere he can to get away with it. He drags our children off and he drags our marriages off and he drags our school system off and he just laughs in his sleeve because, you know, we've just gotten so scared. We're just not going to do anything. I love my wife, boy, I'm telling you. She told me, honey, we're not losing our son without a fight. We're not. And the people that I know and the people that I love, we're not losing their kids either. And now that y'all have spoiled me rotten since I've been here in Paris, Kentucky, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for these elders. I'm going to pray for the membership that God will continue to give you the grace and mercy to shine for Him in this city. Because this city needs it. Don't you agree? Yeah, they need you. And when y'all go down to Lil's, won't you take your bulletin and just plaster the place with her and tell her that the tall, dark, and handsome guy from Jacksonville sent you. And she'll say, he was here. Yeah, that's right, you know, and we're coming too. And we want to see you on Sunday, Lil. Lyra? Lyra. Yeah, we want to see you too. Put it on her, man. Put it right in her face. She might surprise you. Then the next time I come, I could stay in her bed and breakfast. Hey, be a Christian, man. Come on, Lyra. Cut me some slack, girl. Come on. Help me out. I want to thank you for your kind attention and struggling with me tonight and dealing with a question that truly keeps me on my knees for good reason. I don't want to be the death of the Arlington Church of Christ. I don't want to be responsible for anybody losing their soul. And I hope that you feel the same way. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of the New Testament Church, the church that you can find in the Bible, maybe one of these good brothers and sisters invited you here tonight, I just want you to know that you were not invited here tonight to be insulted. But they did invite you tonight because your soul is important, and it's important that we study the Word of God. You can become a New Testament Christian tonight if you're willing and if you're courageous enough to hear with spiritual ears. Romans chapter 10 at verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Would you then be willing to believe what you've heard? Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 6. Would you then be willing to repent of your sin? Luke chapter 13 at verse 3. Acts chapter 17 at verse 30. And then confess the sweetest name that was ever uttered and will ever be uttered. Romans chapter 10 verses 9 and 10. And then allow your body to be buried in water for the forgiveness of your sin. Because that's what you do with dead people. You bury them. The morning that I was baptized in Carmel, Turkey, it was 2 o'clock in the morning. I said, I've got to go to the water! They started making phone calls, and by the time I got to the Sea of Marmara, there was a group from the whole congregation there to see that. That's the way it is. When it's time to obey, it's time to obey. But it takes courage. It takes fortitude. And it takes focus on Jesus and Jesus exclusively. I've tried to be nice as I could, but I'm telling you, I'm very, very concerned about the religious charlatans that live in your city and the ones that I see on television. When people preach half-truths, they're leading people to hell, and they need to know that. Your friends and your family, my friends, my wife's friends, our extended family, we tell them about the Scripture. And we tell them about the church that you can read about in the Bible. Well, you know, Bill, I think any church will do. Well, it really doesn't matter what you think. Can you open that Bible and show me? That's the bottom line. Well, I don't really see what difference it makes. Well, you got your wallet? Yes. Well, give me all your credit cards. Why? Well, it really doesn't matter because I want to spend. And there's nothing in a name anyway. It's just your name. I want to spend it. Well, that doesn't make sense. We can understand this in every arena rather than in the arena of religion. It's amazing to me. When you're baptized into Christ, He adds you to the church. You don't have to join anything. This is not a social club. Our Father adds you to the church. And then you'll be on your way. But many of you know that this message has been for those of us who already serve on the wall. You know, we're here every time the doors are open. Sometimes in the quietude of our own mind, in our own heart, we start doubting our effectiveness. We start doubting our walk with God. And we don't tap in to our elders. We don't tap in to the power that God has given them so that they can pray with us and for us. Don't ask me why we don't do that. I think it's a pride thing myself. We're so concerned that people won't think that we're spiritual. Well, we're not. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need each other, man. That's why. You ought to avail yourself to the elders. When an invitation is extended, we ought to take full advantage of it. It's the only way I know that my marriage and my stewardship is as strong as it is. Everybody needs not only a little KFC, but everybody needs a spiritual shot in the arm. I don't care who you are. We do. So if you're here tonight and you find that you really haven't been giving God your best, why don't you ask these elders to pray that God will strengthen you in your walk and in your determination to live for Him, so that you will be the ambassador who can make an eternal difference in the lives of your friends. Won't that be awesome? Somebody walk up to you in heaven and say, "You don't remember me, but do you remember that question that you asked me? Remember that time that you told me that I needed to get serious about my life? Well, I left Paris, Kentucky, but I followed up with what you said. And I went to a church that belonged to Christ. And I sat under the gospel. And I became a Christian. And that's why I'm in heaven with you." Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be awesome? Whatever your situation is tonight, I know that Jesus can help you. I know that Jesus can help me. However we can help you draw closer to the Master, we beg you to come while together we stand and sing.
To follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I meet the cross before me. The cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back.
Monthly breakfast for the community, and everyone is invited to that. leadership meeting on Sunday.
There will be a leadership meeting on Sunday also, that's the first Sunday of the month. So we will meet immediately following services, because when October begins, we go back to our 2 o'clock afternoon services. And that means we'll also be having a song service Sunday afternoon, since it's the first Sunday of the month. All right. If there's nothing else, then people are going to come and lead us in a closing service.
Dr. Davis, Kathy, thank you. We've had a great gospel meeting. Let's bow, if you would, and then we'll be dismissed. Our Father, which art in heaven, we truly thank you, Lord, for another day and another opportunity. You've given us 4 glorious days, Lord, to hear your message proclaimed. We realize, God, as your child and your children, it's our responsibility to take those messages, apply them to our hearts, to get busy and to know the Scripture, that we can present it to other people, to live a life in a way, Lord, that others can see you at work in our lives through our love and kindness for our fellow man. We pray for the Arlington Church of Christ. We pray, Lord, for the efforts that will be put forward there, that it would be prosperous. We pray, Lord, for the Parish Church of Christ, that we can take these messages that we've heard and put them to use and grow our congregation and be a lighthouse into the community here at Paris and beyond. We're thankful for each member that's here. We realize, God, the talents that we have, and we realize, Lord, it's up to us to use those talents that we can glorify and honor you in all we do and say. We pray, Lord, for the Davises as they return home, that they'll do so safely. And we're so pleased, God, and thankful for them and their ministry and their abilities. We realize, God, we've all got talents, and we realize, Lord, it's up to us to make those choices, to use them, to make the choices each day to live for you, to make a difference in their lives. We pray now that you go with each one as we leave here tonight, that we'll carry the word with us, that we'll be a light to other people, that we'll go home safely and come back the next appointed time. Thank you, God, for loving us so much. We thank you, God, for Jesus who died for us, the hope of our life, our salvation of our souls. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.